We had a word. I'm in week 13 about the gifts of the Spirit. And then preceding that, right before I started out, I think about the second Sunday of the year, and prior to that, the week before, we had a word for 2014 from the Lord. And it said this: in the year 2014, you will have access to an open door. To enter in, you must have a hunger for more. More of the Word, more of the Spirit, more submission, and more obedience. Things you have lost from before, I can restore if you will trust me and enter the door. And so it talked about God had some, there was an open door out there, there was access. And I think we've begun to enter those doors a little bit, all of us. Last week at the end of the service, I talked week before last, I was, actually a couple of weeks back, I had a message on why, getting down toward the end of the gifts that we're dealing with and why tongues, and then the next week we had Mother's Day message. And then last week, God speaks through us, and we ended up with a time of just all worshiping together and inviting folks to just sing out of their spirit, and had a little leadership on the platform, but we were just free to do that. And so I do know I got at least one report. She couldn't be here today because of family things, but Shirley Napier, she had been up previously and been prayed for, but she had been hungering. She had been hungering. She had some denominational things to clear her mind of, not that she didn't believe it. It's just sometimes we got little hurdles in the way. But she just broke into Liberty last week out there worshiping. But I know that she's one that's been hungry and desiring more. I praise God that Patty had an opportunity this morning. She's been prayed for several times for the gifts of the Spirit to operate in her life, and particularly interpretation of tongues. And the reason she hadn't even had a chance to do it yet is because there hadn't been a message. But she was ready because Patty was hungry. And I will say, during this year, in the course of this teaching, there's been several times when we had an invitation at the end of the service. And it was just as simple as saying, how many just want more? And I tell you the truth, I was surprised at the meager response. Because I always want more. I'm standing here wanting more right now. And I don't miss opportunities if the Lord gives you an invitation, who would like more? I'll have some. I shared with somebody yesterday, I don't know if I shared this in the church or not, but something we were talking, it was with Wanda's daughter. We were up, she's one of the managers, lead waitress or whatever, down at the China Grove Family House restaurant. So, and we were up there, and she came and had time to sit down with us a little bit, and we're talking about some things, and I said, it brought back a memory to me, and I said, when I was just a little bitty feller, Wanda was telling her about when I was little, and both my parents worked. I was the only child till I was 13, and we were talking about kids having responsibility, and some of y'all know how this is because you're about the age of me, but I came home from school and there were no parents there. I wasn't a latchkey kid because we didn't lock the door. There wasn't enough point. Everybody in town could have gone to Rose's or Woolworth and bought a kid to fit our house anyway. And get a skeleton key and lock every house in town. But I came home, and when I got home after school, I mean little lower grammar school grades. And I was expected because both my parents worked. I made up the beds, not just mine, but theirs. I cleaned up the house. I cleaned the floors. We didn't have a vacuum cleaner. We had one in the living room. We did have a carpet. And the vacuum cleaner was sprinkle salt on it and get a real stiff broom and sweep hard. But I said, but in the wintertime, it'd be dark before my parents got home. But I'd like to go over and play across the street with my little buddy Jimmy Hodgins. He's a nationwide agent in Concord now. He's a little younger than me, but I was over there one night, and supper was smelling good. And it's going to be a while before my parents got home. And his mother said, well, Jimmy, we're about to eat supper. Would you like to eat with us? And I said, And I used my fake manners. And I said, "No, ma'am, I don't believe so." And she said, "Well, you better run on along then. We're going to eat." And when I got home, I thought, I ain't never doing that again. If anybody invites me to eat, I'll say, "Yes, I'll have some." Well, be that way about the things of God, too. If you get an opportunity, have some. I brought in a CD, and let me introduce it a little bit. Anybody familiar with the Cockman family? They're bluegrass family. John and Jane Cockman, I've been acquainted with them a good while. They live in Catawba, North Carolina. They get around. They've won awards. Arthur Smith used to feature them on his program a lot, and they play at county fairs, and they're just busy all the time. And they got five children. They started putting instruments in them kids' hands when they were the size of four other little kids we know that I'm seeing videos of them playing their instruments. I'm talking about the Johnson kids. But these folks are really talented, and they love God. And now they're grown. In this CD, it was back probably, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, maybe 10 years ago or more. But the kids are grown, and now the grandkids are doing this. But they play, and every one of them can swap instruments. They get up there and perform, and they swap instruments. I mean, the banjo player that's usually the banjo player, he's liable to be. And not only that, a couple of the brothers will get on a guitar, and one of them played a right-hand part, and the other played a left-hand part. And so, but they did that because their parents raised them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to minister in music. We don't have the video so you can see them, but the song is that they're going to sing. I was listening to it coming up here, and I just decided we need to hear that this morning. The title is "I'm One of Them." I'm one of them. I thank God I'm one of them. And if you're wondering what one of them is, it's one of them Bible-toting, scripture-quoting, tongue-talking, healing-believing, Jesus-loving, devil-shoving, pew-jumping, demon-thumping, overcoming child of the King. I thank God I'm one of them. So listen to the words to this. It talks about Pentecost, and it says it wasn't just for then, it's for now. Play the song, Paul.
One of them.
One of them.
I'm one of them.
One of them.
I'm so
glad that I can say I'm
one of them.
One of them.
One of them.
One of them.
I'm one of them.
One of them.
I'm so
glad that I can say I'm one of them.
There are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all ablaze with the fire that fell at Pentecost, which cleansed amazing place. It is burning now within my heart, oh glory to me. I'm so
glad that I can say I'm one of them.
One of them.
One of them.
I'm one of them.
One of them.
I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them.
One of them.
One of them.
One of them.
I'm one of them.
One of them.
I'm so
glad that I can say I'm one of them.
They were gathered in the upper room, all praising His name. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost, and thought the service came. Now what He did then that day will do for you the same. I'm so
glad that I can say I'm one of them.
One of them.
One of them.
I'm one of them.
One of them.
I'm so glad
that I can say I'm
one of them.
One of them.
One of them.
One of them.
I'm one of them.
One of them.
Well, I'm so
glad that I can say I'm one of them.
One of them.
One of them.
I'm one of them.
One of them.
I'm so
glad that I can say I'm one of them.
One of them.
One of them.
One of them.
I'm one of them.
One of them.
I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them.
I'm so glad.
It will start the joy of love ringing, and we'll keep the soul aflame. It is burning within my heart, glory to His name. I'm so
glad that I can say I'm one of them.
I'm one of them.
One of them.
I'm one of them.
One of them.
I'm so
glad that I can say I'm
one of them.
One of them.
One of them.
One of them.
I'm one of them.
One of them.
I'm so
glad that I can say I'm one of them.
would anybody just like to loudly and proudly declare, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Praise God. Hallelujah. That is right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Shouldn't be any surprise to you. Lay your Bible in your lap. It'd probably open up right there. 1 Corinthians 12. First few verses to start with. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute, unspeaking, non-talking idols. And therefore I tell you, well, let me stop with verse 1 and 2 for the time being. We'll get going down a few more. But when it says, this scripture right here, see, I've been on it 13 weeks. I've probably used it every week, but we have to focus on different things. That's what I do. We put the picture together a little bit differently. And when it says about spiritual gifts, if you have a King James translation and some of the others, you will notice that the word gifts is in italics, which means in the King James it was not in the original text. It just says, now concerning spiritual things, we might say. But it's going to talk in the chapter about gifts, about they put that in there because it's implied that that's part of what we're not to be ignorant about. The Greek word is pneumaticos, T-N-E-U, with a maticos on the end of it. You probably know what a pneumatic tool is. What operates a pneumatic tool? Air. Okay, have you seen a big old jackhammer out there tearing up concrete? That is a pneumatic tool. It's air powering that thing. Now, the word in the Greek for the spirit, and also the word in the Hebrew for spirit, is the same as the word for air, breath, wind, or spirit. And so here's the definition. In the interlinear Greek and English, it said about that word pneumaticos, it says spiritual, relating to the realm of the spirit. In other words, the invisible sphere in which the Holy Spirit operates. And then W.E. Vine's dictionary says for pneumaticos, he says it always connotes the idea of invisibility and power. That's power you can't see. And he says it does not occur in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, nor does it occur in the Gospels. It is, in fact, an after-Pentecost word. This word is not used in the Bible until after Pentecost, pneumaticos. And that's what Paul is telling the church at Corinth, I would not have you ignorant of. Well, you might be sitting here thinking, I don't know why in the world our pastor's been teaching me 13 weeks already on the gifts of the Spirit, because we are a charismatic Pentecostal church. Well, Paul said in the first couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians, in the letter we're reading, he told them, you come behind no other church in the operation of the gifts. And yet he said to them, I don't want you to be misinformed or uninformed or ignorant. Now, ignorance, the root of it is ignore. And so that's why we just have to keep going back and reminding ourselves. And I think what the Lord said to us, I don't know if it came out the way I saw it when the Lord was speaking that to me about the word for 2014, but things you have lost from before. I'll tell you, I've seen periods of time in my life when I wasn't operating in the things of the Spirit like I was at some time in the past. And God hadn't changed. Because it's going on other places. But sometimes we change. Sometimes we get, you know, sometimes we get, like people talk about people that's too earthly minded, they're no heavenly minded, no earthly good. I find it's the opposite is true more often, is people are too earthly minded to be any heavenly good. But we have to always keep stirring and refreshing this stuff in us. I would not have you ignorant. And we know it says, this is an after Pentecost word. I remind you, Acts 1 and 8, Jesus said, and you shall receive power after. He's talking to his disciples that traveled with him for 3 years. He had breathed on them. So they'd received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20 in the upper room, in that room on the night after the resurrection. But then he says to them, but I want you to wait until you get endued. Clothed with, saturated with, we might say baptized with the power. Then verse 3, I read verse 1 and 2. Verse 2, of course, tells us that you need somebody to help you get confused. You were led astray. Verse 3, therefore I tell you that no one, and verse 3 kind of deals with some people that may have confused you sometime in the past. I'd forgotten, but I'd heard this in the past, but somebody reminded me just this past week that had come up in a particular denominational background that he said, when I got saved, I got saved in this particular church, and he said, I had this tremendous hunger for the Word of God, and I was just reading my Bible. He was a painter working for somebody else. He said, we were working like 12 and 14-hour days every day then. And I'd come home and spend 3 or 4 hours in my Bible every night because I was hungry for this stuff. And he said, but then I started finding stuff in my Bible that my church said wasn't so. And he would ask the pastor about it. You know, new convert. Well, pastor, the Bible says this. And he said one thing that he was told was that you shouldn't speak in, if you speak in tongues, you don't know what you're saying, and you may be cursing the Lord. I want you to know Paul dealt with that in verse 3. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul said, it is impossible to curse the Lord in genuine tongues. Now, you can curse him in some other language. But it is impossible for the Holy Spirit to give you a gift that will curse God. It is going to do nothing but bless God. On the day of Pentecost, there was 120 of them about, all speaking in other languages. And it says, and the people heard them declaring the wonderful works of God. So then, as verse 1 said again, I wouldn't have you ignorant about pneumaticos. I put the definition there about the invisible power. I wouldn't have you uninformed about the realm of the spirit and how things work in the spirit realm. And Hosea 4 and 6 we know says that my people are destroyed for what? For a lack of knowledge. What you don't know will kill you. And what you don't know will rob you. And I've heard there's always that 2% that doesn't get the word. You know, sometimes the pastor doesn't get the word. I'm supposed to wait for a special. But I'm not blaming. I should have been watching and paying better attention. But anyway, I remember in the Navy, we had something called a reading initial board that was always out there. That there was always stuff. You know, there was always something new coming out on paper every day that you had to know. And you had to read this thing and initial it that you read it. And so, and then when a new man would come aboard, well, we'd have a lot of stuff that just read through this and sign it, and you'd know this, you know. And so there was a young guy, and listen, I don't know how the modern Navy is, but when I went in, we had four duty sections. I was at Virginia Beach at Oceana Naval Air Station. I'd been a couple other places, been to school, but that's the first place I really was in a operating command. And so... We had the duty every fourth day, which meant we work all day long every day, but then 3 nights you get to go home, and the fourth night, if you were married and lived ashore, which I did after a few years, and then the fourth night you stay aboard, and you work that night, and you stand all the watches and all that stuff, and then you, after about 3 or 4 hours of sleep, you get up the next morning and work again. But we had this young fellow whose wife was pregnant, and he went through all the way up to about 2 days before delivery. And he said something to somebody about, you know what, it's really hard on me staying here every fourth night when my wife is about to deliver. And I was able to say to him, let me show you what you read and signed your name to here. It said that, I gave a period of time, the last month or 6 weeks or whatever of a pregnancy, you could be relieved of that duty just by asking. So he had signed it, he had read it, he had signed it, but it made no impact on him, and he missed the benefits of it. Well, the same thing happens in this book right here called the BIBLE, the Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Is just the fact that it's in here and just the fact that you read it don't get the goodies for you. You've got to see it, understand it, perceive it, and catch a hold of it and say, I'll have some of that. Okay? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know, and knowledge is increasing in all kind of areas. The Marcy Cirillo used to talk all the time about two parallel systems or whatever he said, but the spirit world and the natural world kind of run parallel to each other as far as what's going on. Part of it is the devil trying to keep up and God staying ahead of him. But, and the natural is not all bad. But I remember, and actually Robert Morris talked about this in his book. That's why I remembered. I just read something about it the other day. But some of y'all are old enough here that you remember when we were going on a trip. We're planning the trip, and we're going here and there, and we're going to see some sights. And so what you did is you wrote off to AAA. And you waited about a week or 2 weeks, and this package came in the mail, and you're excited. You get it out, and it's got your book. I left here one time about 1965, I guess, leaving here, heading to San Diego, California, which I didn't even want to go there. I wanted to stay over on this side of the country. But we had that AAA book, and it told you the first thing I had to do was get on 29 and head south and drive through every town from here to Montgomery, Alabama, I believe it was. That took a long time. I was in a 63 Comet with no air conditioning, and it was in the summertime. And I had three kids in the back seat, and they wasn't happy either. But we had our little book, and it told you which road to go on. And then I got to Montgomery, and we got on U.S. number 80 and went all the way to San Diego on it, through every town, through Texas, on every stoplight, everything else. Now, I'm not trying to tell you any sad stories. I'm just telling you technology changes. Thank you, President Eisenhower, for the interstate system. All right? Ike also, I was just reading about him this week. When I was reading about Memorial Day, you know the Korean War was awful. Lasted 3 years. World War II was awful. Lasted 4 years. We're in wars now that's never, well, Korea, we're still at war with Korea. We just had we're under a ceasefire. World War II was the last war we ever won. World War II, prior to that, up to then, we had something called a War Department. We had the Secretary of War. Well, if you're in a war, you're going to win. Since then, we've never had a Secretary of War. We got a Secretary of Defense. Ask any football team. It takes more than defense to win. It helps. Okay? That wasn't a political statement. That's just a fact. But what I want to get at is we had all that, and you look through there, and it would have recommended motels. I don't have to fool with that anymore. I get in the car. In fact, I'll go out the day before. I'm going somewhere that I hadn't been before back when I was traveling and ministering. If I was going to go to somewhere in Hickory or wherever I was going, I'd go out the night before and I'd put the address in my GPS and I would punch go and it would give me an ETA from what time it is right now. And I knew not only how to get there in the morning, I know how long it's going to take me. I know when I need to leave the house, just like that. And if I don't want to do that, I can go to MapQuest and have it in about, you know, in a couple of minutes. So what I'm saying is, and the natural knowledge is increasing. All that possibility was out there before, but nobody just knew how to do it. And all these spiritual possibilities has been out there for years, but if you don't know how to do it, it doesn't benefit you. I wouldn't have you ignorant, he said. Now, verse 4 through 7, it says there's different kinds of gifts. I'm still in 1 Corinthians 12, and there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Roger, thank you for being obedient to the Lord with a message this morning. And Patty, thank you for being obedient and giving interpretation, because the two of those added together, what Roger had, because those of us that are informed and believers, that would be a blessing, just that. But then when an understanding was added to it, it became prophecy when the two of them were added together. And you know what? Notice what the message was about. It was exactly what the subject we were on. We were singing about giving thanks to God. I was getting ready to say a little more about giving thanks to God. We were getting ready to go to the communion where Jesus took the bread and thanked God for it. And then the message with the interpretation was about God talking to us about being thankful and thanking Him. And so, it was for the good of the church. It wasn't for Roger's benefit. Wasn't for Patty's benefit. I'm sure it did both of them some good to be able to feel free to get out there and step into that and do it. It was for the benefit of the church. It helped me. It helped me to get to where I was wanting to go from where we were. A different kind of gift. Those word gifts, I pointed out, charismata. Charismata is a plural, and charisma is a gift. And charis is the word, Greek word for grace or favor. And M-A on the end of a Greek word means to put action with it. It's the working out of the root word. And charisma is, I said it numerous times already, is nothing but the working of God's grace. And grace is, I had a pastor friend call me last night. He said, I've asked you this before, but I keep forgetting it. You've got a definition for grace and mercy. Well, it was just something I think the Lord gave me here. And I've been saying it for years. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. In other words, we hadn't worked and earned it. Mercy is Him not giving us what we do deserve. All right? But grace is the operational power of God. It's not just some weak thing of God putting up with you. Grace is the power that will transform your life. It's by grace that you are saved through faith. And it's not by works, lest any man should boast. There are different kind of gifts, different kind of charismata, which is taking God's grace and putting it into action. I'll give you a little parable. We've been talking about the gifts. We know there's three different categories. There's the revelation gifts, or some call them the inspiration gifts, and different words you can use. But revelation gifts reveal something. Power gifts do something, and vocal gifts say something. And so you think about an automobile. Think about a car. It's got some revelation gifts. Speedometer. It reveals something to you, doesn't it? All right. Gas gauge. It reveals something. I've been in cars that didn't have them. I had an old Volkswagen that didn't have a gas gauge. I was nervous all the time. Because I knew I hadn't put much in it. Warning lights, all those little lights that come on to warn you something, those are all revealing something. Now see, this is a parable. That's not supernatural. This is natural. All right? The power gifts in a car. Starter. It's a powerful electric motor. It takes some power to turn that thing over. The engine. That's a power gift. It does something. The battery. That's where the power is stored. That's the source of the power. But, so, which one of those is the greatest gift? It's whichever one you need right now. If the engine's not started, you need the starter. But the starter can't do anything until the battery does something. And then if the starter doesn't start the engine and the engine doesn't turn over and drive the alternator to recharge the battery's going to go dead. So they're all dependent on each other, and the gifts of the Spirit are pretty much that same way. They depend on each other to work in their fullness. And then the vocal gifts on the car, you got a horn, that says something. And you have a radio, it says something. And my GPS lady talks to me all the time. So I got the revelation gifts in my car, the power gifts and the vocal gifts. But one thing I want you to note, and I think one reason I kind of got on this car illustration, I think really the Lord gave it to me. In my car, I have to initiate all those things. None of them do it by themselves. I have to initiate the action, but I don't have to furnish the power. All I got to do is initiate the power. Power brakes, for example. I saw a history this week of the World 600 race that's going to be going on tonight. Started way back there. And, boy, it was rough in the beginning. And it was six. Bruton Smith decided the way he could outshine the Indianapolis 500 is he was going to have a race longer than that. And so he made it 600, 100 miles longer. And it's rough on drivers and cars and machinery today, but it was really rough then because they didn't have power steering and they didn't have any cool air in the car. And they was manhandling those things for over 4 hours of driving at approaching 200 miles an hour in heavy traffic. It makes me nervous to get through Atlanta at 75. And the only reason you drive 75 is because somebody will run over you from behind if you don't. But we have to initiate that action, but we don't furnish the power. In other words, what I have to do is I just got to put the mud with the carrots. That was one revelation I got during this teaching. We need my job is charisma, M-A is the action. It's my job to put the mud with the carrots. Okay? I'm the driver. I'm in control. When I get in that car to go home today, I'm not the power source, but I'm the guy that initiates everything, and where I steer that thing is where it will go. Wanda's in the right-hand seat. Now, I follow directions, y'all understand. She's the co-pilot. I listen. And by the way, I'm one of those husbands that when she says, look out, and I say, listen, I don't ever, and then apologize because I already knew what I was doing. I said, I'm one of those husbands that I appreciate the warning because I would rather you tell me 10 times when I don't need it than miss the one time when I do, right? Thank you very much for that. But I'm in control. Somebody had a bumper sticker said, God is my, I think there was a book and a song, God is my co-pilot. And then somebody came out and thought they had a better one that said, no, you're in the wrong seat. Well, I got news for you. It was right. God is your co-pilot. You are driving your car. God did not get you to the screwed up place you are. I'll let you know that. You are driving your car. You are responsible. Don't blame God for it. He's in the right-hand seat. He's there to help. He's there to give counsel. He's there to warn you and say, hey, get on the brakes. Stopping in front of you. Yes, ma'am, thank you. I have to initiate the action in the car. And, of course, I said this is a parable. The same thing is true with the gifts of the Spirit. Roger back there, I don't know what kind of unction he was feeling, but he was feeling an unction, and because he had he sensed that there was a message in tongues God wanted him to give. It didn't jump out of your mouth, did it? You had to open your mouth, make a decision, I'm going to let this out. Then for the interpretation, it didn't, all of a sudden it jumped out of Patty's mouth, and she said, I wonder why that, how that happened. I wonder where that came from. Patty was sitting there sweating probably, because sort of, she says. No, but she's been desiring that. She hadn't done that before. She's been desiring for God to use her that way. She wants to be available to God, a tool for His service. And so, but what I'm saying is, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. You are in control, and none of these gifts will work unless you allow them to. Tongues will not just wake you. Well, I know God can wake you up in the middle of the night because He loves you and have you speaking in tongues. Okay, we found that last week, and I know that's true. But I'm talking about just as a general practice. You can go through this. I don't care if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit for 46, make it 80 years, whatever. If you don't make a decision today sometime or another to spend a little time praying in the Spirit, it's not going to happen. You can be so occupied doing other things. You've got to make a decision. We're in control of our spiritual life. Now, I'm the driver. I'm in control. I have to initiate the action. And before I can benefit from any of this, here's one requirement. I'm talking about the car again, okay? Before I can benefit from the speedometer, the gas gauge, the warning lights, the starter, the engine, the motor, the horn, the radio, the GPS, or anything else, the first requirement is I have to have a car. A bicycle don't have that stuff. All right? With a bicycle, I have to propel it with my own strength and my own ability and my own effort. But now with a car, it's different. I thank God for the day I graduated from a bicycle to a car. I used to ride a bicycle everywhere. But then when I got 16, I could get Daddy's car once in a while. I didn't have my own. I had my own when I had enough money to buy my own. When I had my own, I hitchhiked up and down North Carolina, U.S. 58, the Danville, and down 29 many times before I decided on my meager salary I could make a car payment, okay? A bicycle doesn't have all this stuff. I have to propel the bicycle with my own strength and ability and effort. Now, I'm going to talk in a couple of weeks, probably maybe it's Pentecost, which is a couple of weeks away, about three baptisms that are mentioned in the Bible. The first one is when I got born again, the Holy Spirit, this is Scripture, the Holy Spirit baptized me into the body of Christ. that there wasn't any water involved in that. He immersed me in the church when I got born again. And then there's the baptism within water, which a man, in that case, the Holy Spirit baptized me in something, which was the church or the body of Christ. And then the baptism of water should follow that, and when a person baptizes me in water. And then the third baptism is when the Holy Spirit when Jesus baptizes me in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay? So, a baptism is a burial. That means something died. When you have a burial, something died. Now, in the baptism into the church, what died was my old sinful man and my nature. But then in baptism with water, it's symbolic of burying that old man, and when I come up, a new person has risen up. Now, that really happened at the new birth. It's just symbolizing it. But then, so in the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we're always thinking about what we get, but something got to die. And what has to die in the baptism of the Holy Spirit is self-effort. I can't pedal this thing myself. I can't get in this car and push you. I don't want to get in my car and give me a nice pair of soft gloves and try to push it everywhere I have to go. I need the power. I need to be able to where I can just flip the switch and the power in the thing goes to work. And that's what happens with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that I have hooked up to a power source on the inside of me that can take me to places that my mind knows nothing about. He can show me things to come. He can give me the news before it happens. He can comfort me, help me, and he can show me how to operate. He can give me words of information that I got no way of knowing. He can give me direction in my life that I'm never smart enough to figure out. He can show me into the spirit realm things I need to know about that are going on out there in the invisible world that I can't see with my natural eyes. I have not seen, as it says in the Old Testament, before pneumaticos, before Pentecost in the Old Testament, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Next word, but he hath revealed them unto us by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can show you things. The Holy Spirit showed Paul things that Peter, James, and John never knew until they heard it from Paul. Because they operated primarily to begin with under the old covenant. They didn't know those things till Paul got it revealed to him by the Spirit. And Peter said, you know, you need to listen to Paul. He preaches some strange stuff. It's hard to understand, but listen to him. You get something out of it. And John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest prophet in the old covenant. But he said, but the least one in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Why? Not because, but John the Baptist fulfilled his calling, which was to be a forerunner of the Christ. My calling is not to be a forerunner of the Christ, but a follower of the Christ, the anointed one and his anointing. That's a bigger position. It's a job with power and authority and abilities that John the Baptist knew nothing about simply because of the time of his birth, not anything else. He's a great, great prophet, Old Testament prophet. We can see him in heaven. He's got a lot of merit badges, I guarantee you. In the baptism of the Holy Spirit, self-effort dies. Now, I'm going to quickly just look at John's Gospel, chapter 2. And I will not get near all the notes I had here today, but John's Gospel, chapter 2. And John's Gospel, chapter 2. And it's a story you know, and I'm just going to read all these 11 verses of this that tell about it. It says, on the third day a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and the disciples had also invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now, that's an important point. The reason it's an important point, they have no more wine. Here's something the Lord gave me many years ago, a little saying he gave me. I was in the middle of preaching the sermon when he gave it to me. He said, if you have too much going on in the natural, it's hard to walk in the supernatural. If you have too much going on in the natural, it's hard to walk in the supernatural. God, we don't need a miracle until we're at the point of need. I mean, if we got everything, we don't need a miracle. It's when you're in that healing crisis that you need the gift of healing. It's when you're in that financial crisis, you need a financial miracle. And whatever it is. But they were out of wine. And so Jesus, Mary said that to Jesus. He said, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time is not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." King James says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." That's the number one key to miracles right there. Whatever he says to you, do it. I said, I didn't tell you my title. Don't be ignorant of the power. Not ignorant of the power. She said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. I mean, these are six wash pots, big ones. 20 to 30 gallons each that they washed their hands in. He said to go and fill them things up. We're about to make 180 gallons of wine for this party. I mean, you can do some serious partying, I expect, on 180 gallons of wine. And this is after they've drunk up everything they already had. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." Fill them. And it says, and so they filled them to the brim. I would suggest if Jesus tells you to do anything, do it to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did. Now listen, they are taking instructions from a guy that's never done a miracle before. They're putting their life on the line for a guy that's never even done a miracle before. He says, "Now draw some out." And they did so. Whatever he says to you, do it. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." And it says, "This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put faith in him." He revealed his glory through that miracle. Now, I think he was thinking, "Mama, why are you telling me, bringing this up? It's not my time yet." But then he says, "I do nothing except the Father shows me." And so I'm convinced that the fact that he went ahead and did it, the Father showed him and said, "Do what your mama told you, boy." Okay? But he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed on him because of that miracle. And that was his first miracle. And I heard a great quote this week. I think it's one thing that got me to use John chapter 2. I watch a doctor program every week. It's a good doctor, one of natural stuff. He's a medical doctor, but a doctor of osteopathy. And he had a neurologist on there, Dr. Eric Braverman, who was maybe the smartest man I've ever heard talk for an hour. Wanda and I agreed on that. Dr. Braverman's got a book out, been out for a good while, Better Brain, Sharper Mind. And a lot of it's got to do with natural things we do to make that happen. But he made a statement, and he was openly Christian, by the way, this brilliant scientist. He made a statement, and he said, "You know, Jesus' first miracle, first time he ever used his supernatural power, turning water into wine, he said his first miracle, he took the ordinary and made it intoxicating." He took the ordinary and made it intoxicating. So we go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 46. Think, why in the world did he do his first miracle making, at that wedding feast, turning water into wine? Now, and remember, too, it appeared Jesus didn't want to do it. But I do know, he said, "I do nothing except I see the Father doing it." So he had to wait for the revelation. He had to wait for the orders. Mama's orders wasn't going to do it, but then Daddy said and agreed with Mother's orders, okay? So if God had him do it, there was a divine purpose in it. Well, we know it revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That's good right there. But in verse 46, chapter 4, he said, once more he visited Cana in Galilee. He came back to town where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. This guy, based on the fact that he had heard about this man, now right now Jesus has done one miracle. He hadn't healed anybody, but he's turned 180 gallons of water into wine. And this official knows about it, and he said, he heard Jesus was coming to town, and he says, praise God, my son's got a chance. And so he said, he went to him, and he begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. And Jesus said, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you'll never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. Now, he didn't go to the son. All right. I could point out a lot of different gifts of the Spirit. And in one case here, that was bound to be a word of knowledge, word of wisdom. The Father telling Jesus, you don't have to go. You don't have to touch him. He'll live. And he just passed that information on to the daddy. And the man took Jesus at his word. The man took Jesus at his word and went on home and did what he told. The servants at the wedding feast did what Jesus told them. This man did what Jesus, he didn't protest, say, but no, that won't work. You got to come down to the house, you need to rattle something, you need to dance around him two times. And no, he just said, Jesus said, go home, your boy's okay. And the man took him at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. All right, both of these things at the wedding now. People seeing the supernatural power of God in operation leads to them having faith and believing. That's what this is all about. That is why a church that doesn't allow the supernatural power of God to work is severely limited in their effectiveness. Because the gifts of the Spirit, I've said it numerous times, but let you get it again, they are not spiritual merit badges. They're not for your entertainment. They are simply because they are needed, because it makes for effective service for God. Tools for effective service and the weapons of our warfare to fight against the devil. And so that is why we are supposed to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit to be at work in the church and in our individual lives, is because without them working, there's things God wants to do with me, through me, and through you that he will not be able to do if you do not. Think about the guy, the concrete out here that's 12 inches thick that needs to be broken up. We can get it out of here. And you tell this guy, go over there and get that pneumatic jackhammer and start cracking this stuff up. And the guy says, well, we don't believe it that way at our church. I'm going to take a little hammer and a chisel. All right, that's a Christian trying to work without the Holy Spirit, or even trying to live your life successfully without the Holy Spirit. You've got to start spending some time, and I do too, by the way, more of it, eagerly desiring. And I had a whole bunch more good sermon here, but I'm going to leave that. But I'll just remind you, here was our word the first Sunday this year. Here's the word the Lord gave us. And I thought I was preaching pretty good up here. I was excited, but y'all didn't look nothing like T.D. Jakes' crowd. I didn't see nobody standing up, cheering, shouting, and all that stuff, all right? All right. Words of this church for 2014. In the year 2014, you will have access to an open door. Anybody want to go through it? You will have access to an open door. To enter in, you must have a hunger for more. Can't be satisfied with where you are. Hunger for more. More of the Word, more of the Spirit. More submission and more obedience. Whatever he says to us, we're going to do it. things you have lost from before. Anybody here like me remember back in the 80s and how you were, you know, or whenever it was with you, back in the cage stage when somebody ought to lock you up somewhere because you're going wild for God? Well, what you have lost before, the Lord said, He said, I can restore if you'll just trust me and enter the door. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Father, we thank you this morning, God, for loving us. Lord, as we, the things we experienced during the worship, during the communion, during the offering, being able to just give back a portion of what how you've blessed us. And with the Word of God, and Father, I believe we had open ears and open hearts here today. Lord, this wasn't me. I was just attempting to pass on what you gave me, Lord. And I thank you for a good church, a loving church. We love each other and we love you. And Lord, we believe in the charismata. We believe in the gifts. We believe in the supernatural things of the Spirit of God. We're not going to content ourselves with living a natural, carnal, the best we can do, struggling along on our own kind of life, Lord. But we want to really open up, and I'm just expecting each and every individual right now, Lord, to just open up to you and let you know that we're hungry. We're hungry for the things of the Spirit. We're hungry for the things of God. And, Lord, you said those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be satisfied. And so we just thank you, Lord, as you continue to pour out into our lives your Spirit, and the blessings that come with that, and the plans and the future you have for this church, Lord. That's the Jeremiah 29:11. That's for this church, too. You know the plans you have for us, and they're for good. They're to prosper us, cause increase, not to harm us, and to give us a future with hope. And so we just give you the praise and the thanksgiving for it. All right now, Father, in the blessed name of Jesus, amen. Anybody need prayer this morning about anything specifically? I believe you know when the Holy Spirit's ministered about, He's ready to move and to do something. Anybody need prayer about anything?